Right, shall we turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis? And I must apologize this morning because, to be perfectly honest with you, I've had to bring my other Bible, or one of my other Bibles, and it's not got big print in it. And so I'm going to be like this, or maybe even like this, to try and read it. When you fly over on EasyJet now, they have a new system, another way of making money out of you, of course, that if you want an overhead locker, you've got to pay extra. And if you're not prepared to pay extra, my wife's a Scot, so she wouldn't let me pay extra, then you've got to use their one-bag system, which is like 46 by 40 by 36 by 20. So we had the measuring tape out, couldn't get the bigger Bible in, it was too heavy, so I'm afraid it's this one. So bear with me, please. Genesis 28, and we're reading from verse number 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence, the daughter of Laban, thy mother's brother. God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, multiply thee, and that thou mayest be a multitude. And then we'll go down the passage, and we'll begin our reading again at verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord God stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad in the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillow, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Can you just skip over to chapter 35, please, for a moment? Genesis 35, and we're reading from verse 1. God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Ending there, we know that the Lord will certainly add the blessing to the reading of his inspired and inerrant word. Shall we just pause for a brief moment's prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we come into your presence in the loving name of Jesus and ask for your help this morning. We pray that you would speak to us through your word, challenge us and change us and conform us more into the image of Christ. Help us, our God, we pray, to have open minds, have receptive hearts, and above all, submissive love. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All of us have a favourite place that we visit often. Sometimes when it comes around to holidays, we find ourselves booking that particular place. It was a while ago where Annecy in the south of France had a great appeal for me. And when it came round to that time of the year when we wanted to book a holiday, well, we booked up Annecy and went there. All of us have favourite places. There may be other places that are just as beautiful or just as accessible or places that we, when we look at them, think of them in a pleasant way. But there's usually, for most of us, a favourite place. That certain place that draws us to it. Well, one of the most significant places for Jacob was Bethel. The place where, as a fugitive, he had a face-to-face encounter with God that completely changed his life. A place to which he returned again and again to fellowship and to commune with his God. Bethel, of course, means house of God. And the remarkable thing is that this Old Testament house of God was to Jacob what the church, the New Testament house of God, should be to the believer. Now, of course, I'm not talking about the bricks and mortar. I'm talking about what the real church is. Living stones made up of sealed people. And Jacob started out from his home in Beersheba to go to Haran. Any thoughts of God would have been far from his mind. But while he might not have been thinking of God, God was certainly thinking of him. Jacob was at a low ebb, there's no question about that. He was suffering the consequences of his foolish actions, perhaps wondering, where had it all gone wrong? But you know, this is just the place where the Lord wanted him to be. He was alone now. No props, no one to depend upon. He'd been exposed as a liar and a deceiver in his own family, and having failed through the energy of the flesh to accomplish what he believed were God's purposes for him. We pick up the story of his life at this point. Let us consider the tremendous influence that Bethel was upon his life. Keeping in mind that what Bethel, the house of God, was for him, the church, the house of God in the New Testament, should be for us. We're going to seek to learn this morning what the church should be. Well, here's the first thing that we learn. Surely we learn that it was a place where salvation was found. The fugitive Jacob stopped at Bethel to rest a while and left the place a completely changed man. As he lay down to sleep, he had a dream which had a most significant gospel thrust to it. In his dream, he saw a vision. Look at Genesis 28, verses 11 through 13, please. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord God stood above it. The ladder was unquestionably a type of Christ. Now you ask the question, well, how do I know that? Well, in John chapter 1 and verse 51, we read these significant words. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending, get this, upon the Son of Man. You see, Jesus Christ is the only one who spans the gulf that separates heaven from earth. And thus it speaks of complete provision. Dear friend, I want you to know that he has made a provision for you. He made that provision at the cross when he died there in your place and in mine. And all that you need to do is to come to him and trust him as Lord and Savior, and he will save you and fit you for heaven. Then, as well in the dream, he saw the angels ascending and descending. What might this speak of? Well, surely protection. 2 Kings 6, verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that's his servant, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. An army of the angel. The same protection is afforded to you and to me, as God seeks to be the governor of our lives and lead us and guide us, and direct our paths and protect us. We're immortal until our life and ministry on earth is complete. And of course, as far as this significant dream of Jacob's was concerned, the Lord was at the top of the ladder. And does that not speak of perfection? It surely does. Yes, this place was a place where salvation was to be found. But not only did he see a vision, he heard a voice. Look at Genesis 28, 13 through 15. And said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, my father, and the God of Isaac, and the land of thy rest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God spoke to Jacob. And it was a reassuring message he gave to Jacob. But I put it to you that the same message that God gave to Jacob, there's an application to you and to me this morning. I mean, God spoke assuring Jacob of his person. I am the Lord God. In other words, Jacob, if I'm for you, who can be against you? Jacob at that time thought the whole world was against him. And you know, sometimes we might get that impression too. But dear friends, if we're the Lord is with us. He spoke of his provision. I will give thee. I will give thee. God had a purpose for Jacob. He had a plan for his life. And if only Jacob would seek out the Lord and walk in the center of his love, he could know the hand of God upon him throughout his life. And it's true, Jacob did do that by and large, although from time to time he went back into his old way. But you know, the same provision is there for you and for me. Because we're told, are we not, in the New Testament, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No good thing has been withholden from us. And God works out his purposes, not only for his glory, but for our good. And thirdly, his presence. I am with thee. I am with thee. God promised to be with Jacob. He was alone at that moment, as far as human company was concerned. But God had promised to be with him. And dear friends, that's a great promise, isn't it? And it reminds us, of course, of the promise that we've been made. Jesus said to his disciples, and by definition, we're included in that most surely, that I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. It was David Livingstone who stood up in front of Glasgow University and told the students that he was addressing. He said, you want to know why I stuck up so long in Africa where the Lord sent me? Well, here's the reason. And he quoted this promise, behold, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. He said, I claimed that promise. I trusted it absolutely. And God was with me. Dear friends, we can claim his promises. We can trust them absolutely. I will keep thee. That's surely his protection. And if you read the narrative of David's sojourn in the earth, Jacob's sojourn in the land, you will know that that's exactly what happened. And that same protection is afforded to you and to me. Then there's his preservation. I will bring thee again into this land. He had a purpose for Jacob. And if Jacob was prepared to walk in the center of his will, then that purpose would be fulfilled. Dear friends, he has a purpose for you and for me. And if we're prepared to walk in the center of his will, then he will fulfill through us that purpose. There's also a promise here. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken. I will not
these things.
As we've already said, his promises are yea and amen in Christ. The house of God, the church, should be a place of salvation, a place where salvation can be found. It should be our desire that wanderers who come in through our doors might become worshippers. Therefore, we must in our churches be faithful in our praying and in our preaching. The message that goes out must be clear, it must be unmuddled, so that people are not left in a quandary as to what they need to do. Here's the second thing. It was a place where revelations were given. God revealed himself to Jacob each time he came to this place. In the first instance, there was a revelation that was impressive. Back again to Genesis 28, verse 13, the first part of it, verse 17. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. The first time Jacob visited Bethel, he was brought face to face with the awesomeness of God. And he was consumed, was he not, with a godly fear. Friends, each time the believer comes to the church, he should be impressed with the majesty of God. And he should be possessed with a godly fear of him. A church is not a country club. It's a solemn place where believers come together and worship and to get instructed in the Word of God. But then I want you to notice also that there was a revelation that was progressing. Genesis 35, please, in verse 7. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel. Now this is a description of his second visit to Bethel, his return visit to Bethel. The first time when he came to this place, he called it Bethel. The next time, he called it El Bethel. You see, each time Jacob came to Bethel, he got to know God better. In Genesis 28, God stood above him. In Genesis 35, God came down to him. 35:13, and God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Each time the believer visits, he should get to know God better as he finds him revealed through his word. Each time we open this book and read and study, we should learn more about our God. In the house of God, we should be impressed, yes we should, with the awesomeness of God. And we should make progress in our relationship with God. Here's the third thing. It was a place for which preparations were made. A place for which preparations were made. Notice here that when Jacob leads his family to Bethel to worship, before he comes into the presence of God, he commands them to put away all things which offended him. I'm reading again in Genesis 35, verses 2 and 4. Then Jacob said unto his household, to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean. And change your garments. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Now I want you to notice that there were things here which were both open and hidden. When we as believers come to worship, we come, and when we come, we must make preparation. And we must put away those things, both open and hidden, which would offend God. And, quite frankly, will hinder our fellowship with God. What are the things that we should put off then? Well, Well, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians tells us. Ephesians chapter 4, 22, and then 25 to 31. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let a neighbor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Dear friends, these things have no place among professing Christians. And yet the sad reality is that in many of our churches, we find these things to manifest. And for some, meeting together on a Sunday has become not something that they look forward to and enjoy, but something they're actually concerned about, knowing that there's division between them and their neighbours, knowing that there are those within the fellowship who have bitterness in their hearts. These things have no place among Christians. They need to be put away. They need to be put off. But then consider here also how that Jacob commands his family to put on those things which please God. Genesis 35, in the latter part of verse 3, be clean and change your garment. As believers in Christ, when we come to worship, yes, there are some things that we need to put off, but there are other things that we need to put on. Ephesians 4, 24 to 32, and chapter 6, verse 11. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, and you be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What is it the songwriter says? Try a little kindness. Surely, as Christians, it can't be terribly difficult for us to try a little kindness. To be kinder to people. That the fragrance of Christ that might exude from us, that people who see us might know that we've been with Jesus because we just shine forth for Him. He's in us and is reflected in us. Our attitudes tell people that. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, he has a face like a crucified onion. Or like a lurgan's face. You know what a lurgan's face is? Well, sadly, there are many Christians who have those kind of faces. And when you speak to them, they bark at you, they don't speak to you. Their words are not seasoned with salt. This should never be for Christians. Friends, we're different. We belong to Jesus. And Jesus should be reflected in us. The church is a place for which preparations are necessary and must be made. But thirdly, it was also a place for which separation was essential. You see, previous to coming here to Bethel, Jacob had dwelt at a place called Shechem. In Genesis 33:18, Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem. But although he built there an altar to worship, chapter 33:20, he mingled with the ungodly and got caught up in their sinful practices. I mean, his daughter was defiled, Genesis 34:2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. But furthermore, his sons were deceitful. Verse 13 of the same chapter, the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully. And furthermore, his house was disgraced. Again, the same chapter, this time verse 30. And Jacob said to Simeon and to Levi, "You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and shall slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." Therefore, he must disentangle himself from the world and leave it behind before coming into the presence of God to worship. Likewise, the believer must separate himself or herself from the world and its standards before enjoying unbroken fellowship with God. You know, we're not just to be Sunday Christians. We're to be Christians 24/7. But when we come to the house of God on a Sunday, we ought to be in a state of mind where we've left the world behind us and we're fully concentrated on the Lord. It was a place in which separation is essential. Dear friends, personal separation from the world and its standards is something that we as believers should practice. No good going out into the highways and byways to try and get people in and have a desire to see them saved if we're living like the devil. I mean, it just won't wash. It just won't work. Then fourthly, it was a place from which adoration ascended. Jacob built an altar here and worshipped God. Genesis 35:14. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. A.W. Tozer calls worship the missing jewel of evangelical Christianity. And there are two things about true worship that I think we should consider this morning. First of all, I think we need to come to a kind of definition, the definition of true worship. Worship is to acknowledge the worship of God. It's to make a heart response to Him. It's to be in spirit and in truth according to the Lord Jesus when He spoke to the woman at the well in John 4. Therefore, it's not something that we can work up, but it's generated by the Holy Spirit within. And of course, it must be biblical and centered on truth. If we were to pick a biblical example, the best biblical example we could of true worship, it would surely be that which is recorded in Revelation 4 and 5, where the worship of heaven is in view. A worship that was based upon the wonder and the work and the word of God. But if we were to give a good definition of true worship, surely it would be this: the spontaneous manifestation of thankfulness and praise resulting from our meditation upon the goodness, greatness, graciousness, and glory of God. Now, if you find yourself meditating on those things, I don't see how it's possible not to break forth in worship. I've done it many times in my study. It's a good job nobody is anywhere near me, because I think they would probably think that the world was going to end or something, because my singing just doesn't come up to the mark. But in reality, it's a good thing, isn't it, just to spend time in the presence of the Lord and to meditate upon these things: His goodness, His greatness, His graciousness, and His glory. To think of Christ when He was here on earth and how he lived, and consider the good things that He went about doing. Understand something of His greatness, as with great power He stopped the storm. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Think of His graciousness, how He would not condemn the woman that had been caught in adultery. And think, of course, of His glory. Him whilst here on earth, but later to be revealed. We got a glimpse of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's more to come as we move on into the book of Revelation and see the wonderful glory of Christ manifested. How can we help but create? How can we help but create? But what about the detail of true worship? Well, in the Old Testament, of course, worship was based around the sacrificial system. Now, in Jacob's day, that system was undefined. But later, it became defined in the law. Now, the core of the Old Testament sacrificial system were five key sacrifices. Sin offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering, the meal offering, and the burnt offering. These were sacrifices that were offered by the priest on behalf of the people. We, of course, are not in the Old Testament dispensation. We are New Testament believers. And as such, we ourselves are all priests. But just like the Old Testament priests who were there to offer sacrifices, so too we are to offer sacrifices to God. And like the Old Testament priests, we have five sacrifices which are key to offer. What are they? Well, in Ephesians 5 verse 2, there's a sacrifice of our love. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. We have to manifest the same kind of love that Christ did when he died on the cross for us. You know, in that sense, we can't say, well, we love those who love us. We've got to love everybody. Christ, when he died on the cross, died for not his friends, but his enemies, for you and for me. What kind of love was manifest among us as believers? That sacrificial love that gives and keeps on giving, expecting nothing in return. Then there's the sacrifice of our lips. Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of priest to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. What we say is important. That's why we need to be sure what we're saying is biblical. And, you know, sometimes in our church back home, the musicians think that I've gone crazy when I kind of go through the hymns line by line, because I want to make sure what we're singing is biblical. Because if it's not, then it has no effect. It's a sacrifice that we're making, sacrifice of our lives. But of course, what comes out of our mouths should be what's already been generated in our hearts. Then there's the sacrifice of our labor, Hebrews 13:16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to do good works. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. We're saved to do good works. And we must not ever be weary in well-doing. Philippians 4:18, there's the sacrifice of our lucre, our money. I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. When we give, it's a sacrifice to the Lord and to his work. And we should give, therefore, generously. And lastly, of course, in Romans 12:1, I'm sure you know exactly where I'm going. There's the sacrifice of our lives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, if I come to that scripture the first time, I could be excused of thinking that it's going to end by saying that this is the highest pinnacle of your service. But it doesn't. Reasonable service. It's what's reasonably expected of us, that we give our lives in sacrifice to God, all on the altar. Yes, Bethel was a special place for Jacob. It's the house of God. The church should be a special place for us. And if what we have just considered were the norm in all our churches, there would be revival across the nation. But if we want to be blessed, then we should learn from Jacob at Bethel and make the house of God the church, like what Bethel was for him. May God help us. So do this. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which challenges us to live in such a way as to please you and be able to make the place where you have called us to, the Church of Jesus Christ, a place where salvation is given, to take the revelations are given, for which preparation needs to be made, and for which separation is essential, not to mention a place from which worship ascends. In Jesus' name we ask you.